Good morning. My name is David. I'm the youth pastor here at Village Church. Pastor Matt is on his way back home. He'll be with us next week. Many of you guys were here this whole week long serving with our kids VBS program. You're probably a little shocked this morning. You didn't have to do any hand motions with the songs. It's nice. It's a good break. I suggested it to Dustin, actually. I was thinking we could add some hand motions to some of our songs this morning. It was a pretty firm no. But I think I'm going to talk to him again about it. This morning, we arrive in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's one of the most well-known passages in the Bible, and it is all about love. We're going to see that this chapter is broken up into three sections. I'm just going to put them up here. First, we're going to see Paul talks about the necessity of love. Second, we're going to see the characteristics of love. And third, we're going to talk about the endurance of love. Last week, Pastor Dave Kraft went through chapter 12, the gifts of the Spirit. And we saw that chapter 12 covers the source of the gifts, that God is our source. God is the gift giver. It also covers the importance of the gifts. It also covers the cohesiveness of the gifts, the body of Christ being gifted for each other. It also covers the interdependence of the gifts, the fact that we as God's people need each other. But here, early on in chapter 13, we find something that is still lacking, and that is the guidelines for the gifts. How do we know when these things are used properly? What lens do we use? What filter do we use? And what boundaries do we have? And so we're going to get going right away here, and we're going to start to see these things unravel. Verse 1, chapter 13. Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." So here we see right away, Paul gives us a way to evaluate our use of the gifts, and it's this, the necessity of love. That these things, when used in love, are a huge blessing. Verse 1, you could have all of the eloquent speech of men or of angels, but without love, it is worthless. Verse 2, you could have God-given gifts of knowledge, understanding, faith, but without love, these things are worthless. And verse 3, you could sacrifice everything, but without love, it is worthless. We see some pretty extreme language in verse 3. There's actually accounts of early church members who not only gave everything they had, selling all of their possessions and giving to the poor, but some would go so far as to sell themselves into slavery and give the money to the poor. That's pretty extreme, right? Maybe you're thinking, is that what happened to Pastor Matt? He's been gone a couple weeks. Yes, it is. So you need to step up your game, right? What is Paul saying? Paul's saying God might give us these gifts or these opportunities, but these things are nothing without love. They are worthless. They need love as their guide. You see that? This passage reminds us that for the Christian, love is the simplest test. It is the easiest filter. And when love is absent, we can know for certain that we are off track. And more than that, when love is absent, we are not accomplishing what we think we are accomplishing, whether in words or in action. Orange County is full of doers, right? People who know how to make a plan, set goals, get things done. Maybe this is because it takes a lot to live here. This can be dangerous, right? Because for doers, sometimes love can't keep up with their doing. We can lose sight of how we love people along the way. We can start to justify our actions by our results. What we see here is that God isn't impressed by our efficiency, right? I mean, God's like, I'm the one who created the universe, right? I'm pretty efficient at stuff. We can't justify a lack of love by pointing to our achievements, right? When did God ask for achievements? God's command for us is simply, we must love, right? there's a phrase that I try to tell myself often, and it goes like this. For the Christian, if it can't be done in love, well then, very simply, it can't be done. God has given us one way to live, and that is in love. So when I lay out my options, if there's anything that can't be done in love, well then, very simply, I can just cross that off the list. That's not an option for me. Let me give you an example of what this would look like, right? If I was the boss of a company, and we receive a massive order, and they say, can you get this done by January 1st? Well, I'll do what any good boss would do. I'd go through the list, go through what it would take, lay out the tasks, the people, the hours. And maybe I map it out, and the answer is, well, yeah, we could get it done on time, but only if we made all of our employees work on Christmas and Christmas Eve and all through the holidays. So if the question is, can this be done? My answer would be, no. What do you mean? You just mapped it out right here. You showed how it can be done. And I'd say, that's right. And that is not an option for me, right? Does that make sense? Okay. So we're talking about love is our filter. It is our lens for the Christian life. When we get back to the text here, Paul's saying it's also our lens for how we use our gifts. That we can be incredibly gifted people, but the question will always be, did you act in love? Okay? So the first thing that we establish here is the necessity of love. And now Paul goes on to the most famous passage. He starts to define love. And we will see the characteristics of love. Check it out. Chapter 13, verse 4. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Maybe you're like me, when you read this verse, you feel like you're walking through the aisles of Home Goods. It's easy to see why this passage is so easily embraced by people, not just inside the church, but outside the church, right? I mean, our society agrees that these things, at least on the surface level, are virtuous, right? These are things that should be sought by every person. I mean, imagine going to a wedding ceremony and the pastor's reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There's no like atheist dude out there in the crowd being like, man, this pastor guy is really shoving his religion down my throat, right? Like nobody's thinking that. He's like, this dude needs to take it down a notch. This is pretty intense. Yeah. Like you could probably read this passage at Coachella and everyone would be like, dude, that's like pretty chill actually. Like, who wrote that? Like, Gandhi or Gandalf or... we agree on the surface that these qualities are virtuous, right? And many people we admire share these characteristics in many ways. And many of our favorite characters and our favorite movies embody these things in moments or in their lifestyle, right? But I think there's a really significant question for us in this passage, and maybe we don't want to ask it because we don't want to answer it. And the question is this, is love possible without Jesus? Is it possible to be truly loving without Jesus? Now, follow me here, right? If love is unselfish, and selfishness is at the core of our sinful nature, can someone who has not been transformed and given a new nature and given the Spirit of God, can they display the characteristics of love? And our answer to this, in many ways, would be yes. And we find this answer very easily in the theological term of common grace. Something we talk about around here, especially you go to Apprentice Academy. Bowman's going to be talking about this a lot. Here's a definition of common grace that I find to be helpful. It says this, common grace curbs the destructive power of sin. It maintains in a measure the moral order of the universe, thus making an orderly life possible. It distributes in varying degrees gifts and talents among men. promotes the development of science and art and showers untold blessings upon the children of men. One of the famous verses in Scripture about this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, says, "For he, God, makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Isn't this what we see? There's a lot of nice things that were done today by people who don't love Jesus, and this fits within our theology. There is common grace. The reality is that sin has corrupted every part of this world, but God, in his grace, has not allowed it to completely destroy our society. And so the answer is yes, that it's possible for someone to act in love, to act in charity, in honor. It's possible for someone to make a selfless sacrifice, to pursue noble tasks, or seek the good of fellow men and women in pursuit of a purpose or a goal. But within these verses, I believe that there is a calling that is far greater and far deeper than just seeking virtue in itself. And it's a calling that I believe cannot be sustained without having its roots firmly planted in the deep and rich soil of Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want to get back into our passage, and I want to show you what I mean by this. Go back to verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Love is patient." Maybe like me, you grew up with an image of patience as like a kid sitting nicely on a park bench, right? Or waiting in line for something without getting angry. That's patience, right? We want to aspire to patience. And in this passage, unfortunately, Paul's taking it up a notch. He's talking about patience with people, not just circumstances. That's why this passage is often translated long-suffering. This is helpful, right? Because you were going to go home and think that you were exercising the virtues of love by just waiting for a Hot Pocket in the microwave, right? And nobody eats Hot Pockets, right? I do. God, in his common grace, he gives all people the ability to exercise patience and to have empathy for each other and to choose to be patient with each other. And our society has learned the value of having patience with each other, and it is a respected virtue. But there's something deeper to which God's people are called. Someone who knows Jesus knows that they have been redeemed by a God who shows patience with them. A God who doesn't get frustrated with them. A God who is long-suffering with them. And so someone who knows God is free to trust God and to imitate Christ by showing patience with others. This is a different kind of patience. This is an authentic, unshakable, Christ-reflecting patience. And it has its roots planted in the width of eternity and the depth of God. You see that? It's different. Second thing we see in verse 4 is this: love is kind. By God's grace, we live in a world where most people generally value kindness and seek to be kind. But there's something deeper to which God's people have been called. Someone who knows the gospel knows that God has created all humanity with dignity and worth. And God has shown kindness to us, even though we don't deserve it. And so, therefore, kindness can make sense to the believer, not just to our friends, but even to our enemies. Even kindness that is undeserved. This is a different kind of kindness. This is an authentic, unshakable, Christ-reflecting kindness. Again, with its roots planted in the width of eternity and in the depth of God. Do you see the difference? Okay. I want to read this again. Love is patient and kind. And the passage goes on. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I want to stop here for a second. I just want to say, as Christians, we believe we should treat people with love because we believe that a person's worth is not defined by their abilities or their achievements, but by their God-given value. Christians believe that all humans have what we call intrinsic value. That is, that everyone has an internal God-given worth, and this has nothing to do with what they might ever achieve. When we reject this idea, we end up with some form of what you could call utilitarianism. That is, where human life is only valued by how it benefits society, and therefore we must all continually prove our worth and our value. One of the most horrific examples of this, especially in modern times, would be in Nazi Germany. We're all familiar with the Holocaust, the genocide of the Jewish people, but in 1939, the German government also began a program that would lead to the killing of thousands of people with disabilities. And the reason was simply they were considered a burden to society. They were not bringing anything to the table. This program began as a secret program, and it started with infants and children. If you read the documents, you'll see that they actually go into detail on why it was reasonable and important to kill these people. History records just a few of the terms that they used to describe these people, and these terms are sickening. They called them life unworthy of life. They called them useless eaters. But the most common term they used was simply this: the unfit. And this gives us an insight into the twisted morality when you think about the term unfit. This term implies that we must be fit to do something that justifies our existence, because there's nothing of value in merely existing. This way of thinking is a rejection of the human soul. It's a rejection of God, and it's a rejection of God's wisdom. One of the most sickening things to me as I studied this was that historians actually found documents where they attempted to estimate on paper how much money was saved by killing these people. And that seems crazy, right? But that's the logical end to this way of thinking. The logical end is an Excel spreadsheet calculating the worth of humans against some currency. What we believe is intrinsic value of the human. That means there's no exchange rate for the human soul, right? But history is really clear. When we reject intrinsic value, this is where we end up, that they had no value because they brought no value to society. This morning, I want to say, do you know how long it takes the Bible to reject this way of thinking? It takes one chapter, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. It takes one chapter for the Bible to reject that way of thinking. Many of you are familiar with the Latin translation of the Hebrew here, where we get imago Dei, in the image of God. That God created all people in his image with worth. Intrinsic value. God didn't create us with the potential to be valuable. God didn't create us with the potential to prove our value. He says this: every single person has value. And you cannot increase your value, and you cannot decrease your value. And to puff up with pride, thinking that our abilities or our accomplishments have somehow increased our value, that is foolishness. most Sundays I teach upstairs to our students, and we like cheesy illustrations, or at least I do, and they just go along with it. Here's one we did recently. How many of you guys in here did Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts? Where are we at? Where's our scouts at? Yep. Some of you are like, you definitely didn't do Boy Scouts. You would die. You would die in the woods. First of all, I want to say that's offensive. And second of all, you're right. I did not do Boy Scouts. In scouting, I am told, my research, there are badges, right? And one of the badges is the hiking badge. The hiking badge in Orange County is where you go on a hike for maybe 1 to 3 minutes, and then your mom takes you to Starbucks. Is that right? Here's my illustration. Imagine you're being sworn in as President of the United States, and just before it becomes official, you're like, hold on a second, I want to make sure everyone's aware of some of my past accomplishments, and so I'm just going to go ahead and put my hiking badge right here, upper left, right? That is ridiculous, right? And yet, we do this every day when we think that we can somehow add to our worth, right? You are made in the image of God, and so what exactly are you thinking that you can do to add to your worth? This question was really challenging for me this week, not just because of this question in itself, but because I think this question must go along with a second question, and it's this: your enemies are made in the image of God. What exactly are you thinking that they can do to subtract from their worth, right? The answer, of course, is nothing. Pastor Matt and I, we mapped out our outline through 1 Corinthians, and by God's wisdom, we would arrive this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at a time when our country and our world seems to really be struggling to love each other as God's creation. I was driving in the car with my wife, Jess, and just driving past the same American flag at a gas station every day, and I feel like the flag is never at the top of the pole. Any guys thought that recently? The big questions in our culture right now seem to be these. Do we believe that each and every individual matters? Do we believe that each and every individual matters equally, regardless of who they are, what they believe, who they vote for, the color of their skin? And who is worthy of love? What is our response to this as Christians? I mean, the Bible doesn't give us specific instructions for our government to operate. The Bible doesn't tell us which laws to pass. It doesn't say how Americans are supposed to handle 2016. The Bible simply tells us how one individual should treat another, and that is very simple: with love. Mark chapter 6, Jesus says, "Love your enemies and do good and lend to them, expecting nothing in return." C.S. Lewis offers a really good warning for us in this. He says, it's easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. This morning, I want to say, as we reflect on our world today, we don't know all of the answers. We don't even pretend to understand all of the problems. But we know that we're called to something deeper than just the idea of love. We are called to actually act in love to each and every person, one person at a time. Amen? So we've talked about the necessity of love. We've seen the characteristics of love. And the last thing we see here is the endurance of love. Check it out, we're in verse 8. Paul says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Some of my favorite YouTube videos are the fake lottery ticket ones. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's where you trick someone into thinking that they won the lottery. It's great. You can buy yesterday's winning numbers, record it from last night, get your grandma real good. Grandma thinks she's moving up. She's not. If you've never done this to someone you love, I highly recommend it. What are we seeing here? All prophecy inevitably loses its power, right? Nobody saves their old lotto tickets. Because eventually we arrive at what we were looking toward. The world is passing away. God says, behold, I'm making all things new. And when that day comes, there will be no need for prophecy, no need for even tongues. Check out verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The Bible says love never ends, love endures. And that's just simply an unshakable reality. It's not something that we can change. It's just something that should give us hope. The question for me as a believer is not, will love endure into eternity? That's not, God's going to take care of that. The question for me as a believer is, will love endure in my life on earth? 10 years from now, what type of person will I be? Will I increase in love? Will the characteristics of love be characteristics of me? And one of our greatest tests of authenticity is longevity. If your love is just surface level or just strategic love, it's going to fade away. This week, we had our VBS program for kids, and we came up with this idea. We've been starting to partner with a missionary down in Mexico. We just did our first youth trip down there. It was incredible. And we challenged the kids at VBS to raise money so we can bless these kids. We're heading down in just 3 days on Wednesday. We're taking a team down there, and we're going to deliver this gift. We're going to take all the kids from the village, round them up, and take them to see a movie and get ice cream. It's going to be incredible. And one of the things we're going to do down there is we're taking some of our pastors, and we're going to meet with this missionary down there, Mark, and we just want to talk to him and talk through what it would look like to maybe partner with him. This is a photo of Mark. How do we choose a missionary partner at Village, right? Like, what's the survey you fill out? What's our guidelines? How do we know who we want to partner with? I mean, do you live in a poor community? Okay. You live in another country? Okay. You've been there for a long time? That's cool. You share Jesus with a lot of families consistently? That's great. But what do we want to know when we go down there and talk to Mark? What we want to know is, after 10 years, do you still love Jesus? Do you still love these people? Does your love overflow into joy? Does your love overflow into passion for the gospel? That's how we choose a partner. You see that? Make sense? This guy Mark is incredible. I can't wait for you guys to hear more about him. One of the things that he told us early on that we were just blown away by it is he said, since I started, I've committed to, in practical ways, showing these kids who live in poverty, showing them that they have value and worth. He feeds them breakfast and lunch every day. There's 100 kids that live in this migrant work camp. And you would expect, how do you feed 100 kids? Well, you get a bunch of food and you tell the kids to line up. He says, we do not do that. We do not line up these kids and tell them to just take from a big pot of food. He says, no, we have them sit down and we serve them every meal, one kid at a time. I'm committed to that. He's been doing it for 10 years. It's things like this that make me so excited and make me think that's someone who we could partner with. Does that make sense? There's something incredible about a life of love. God says that love will endure into eternity, and may it endure in our lives on earth. This morning we've seen three things again: the necessity of love, the characteristics of love, and the endurance of love. There's one last question for us, I think, this morning that still remains. How do we actually live a life of love? I mean, think about what we are called to. We're called to put others first, to love our enemies, to have patience and kindness, to have humility, not pride, to not be jealous, to delight in the truth, to not rejoice in evil. What kind of life is this? This is an unnatural life. And so, if the question is, how do we actually live like this, then the answer is very simple. We need help. A life of love is filled with and led by the Spirit of God in us. That is the answer for us. We can clench our fists, and we can choose to be virtuous in moments or seasons, but we cannot live a life that is defined by love without the Spirit of God. And the good news for us this morning is that we don't have to. The good news this morning is this, that Jesus is our example of love, that Jesus is our strength for love, that Jesus is love, and that his love endures for us. We're not left to blaze our own trail of love. We're filled with the Spirit, and we are following the person of love, Jesus Christ, whose love does not end and whose love does not depend on our love. That is good news for us this morning. May we be encouraged in our pursuit of love. Amen. You guys pray with me? God, we are people who need your help to live a life of love. And God, we admit that in so many ways, we don't look at the people of this world the way that you look at them. We don't see their value as often as we should. God, we so often elevate ourselves, our desires, our needs above everyone else. And God, that is simply not what you've called us to. And we need you, God, and we are thankful for your Spirit in us, that we are not left alone in this. God, may our church be a church that is defined by love. And may we display you in a Christ-reflecting love to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.